Please turn to Malachi chapter 3. The book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, chapter number 3. I have a charge before God to preach truth from this pulpit. And to preach truth, of necessity, I must preach the Word of God. And the Word of God is the Bible. And the Bible is the Word of God. We have such a gracious Heavenly Father. Not only has He loved us, and not only through the death of His Son has He saved us, but He's given us a book to live by. He's given us an instruction manual that will enable us to guide our lives day by day in a way that's pleasing unto Him. And I fully believe that everything we need as God's people on this earth, the instructions for it, is to be found in the Word of God. The disciples came on one occasion and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." You know why they made that request? Because they didn't know how to pray. And they wanted to know how to pray. And they were taught how to pray. The same Bible that teaches you how to pray teaches you how to live. If you want to know what things you ought to do, read the Bible. If you want to know what things you ought to cut out, read the Bible. Teaches you how to live every area of our life. Isn't it strange that you would think maybe since the Lord has covered all the subjects in giving us instruction on how to pray and how to preach and how to live and how to teach and how to be compassionate and all of these things, do you suppose He was a little absent-minded and forgot to tell us how to give? How to give. The subject of finances, how to give. How responsible are we with that which God has blessed us? How to give. I believe that's included in the Scripture. I believe sometimes we might even neglect it. It's not always my favorite. It's not always my choice. I hunger for theology. I hunger for truths like the person and work of Jesus Christ and things of that nature. But sometimes we need to get down on a Proverbs basis, on the cornbread and beans of the Word of God, the practical things that make you as a believer tick and make me as a believer tick. So, Malachi 3, 8 through 10. What does the Bible say? Will a man rob God? That thing just jumps off the page at you, doesn't it? Now, we rob everybody else. I mean, we don't even think twice about that. But will a man rob God? Yet, you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now with herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Open up the windows of heaven. Not the windows in the south room at home, but the windows of heaven. And pour you out a blessing that you won't even have room enough to put it. The Bible says that God opened up the windows of heaven in Noah's day. Yes, He did. He opened up the windows of heaven and it rained 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 40 days and 40 nights. Why? God opened up the windows of heaven.
And he says, here, if we'll do what we ought to do, God will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. It'll be so much, you won't be able to handle it all. I hope that's what that says in your Bible. If it didn't, get you another one. The one you've got's not right. There are four major organizations in our society that must have money if they are to survive. Number one is the government. You can have too much government, and you can have too little government. But you cannot have government without money. The money comes from taxpayers. Even our Lord Jesus Christ paid taxes to the Roman government. Matthew was a tax collector. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. This is how the government stood in those days. This is how the government stands today. It requires money. A second organization that requires money is the home. There's no way to have a home and a family without money. Every once in a while, a young couple wants to get married. And I say, well, how are you going to live? They just look goggly-eyed at each other. They're going to live on love. I got some news for you. Going to take more than love. Going to take some money. Where's that money come from? It comes from hard-working mamas and daddies. I wish it were so that all the women could stay home and mend the socks and take care of the cooking and run the home like it ought to be run and let the man be the breadwinner. But somehow or another, we're in a society today, my dear friends, it requires not only the husband working, but the wife working as well. And even the children, if they're old enough to work. Point being, it takes money. Can't have a home without money. The third thing is the school. You cannot have a school without money. Whether it's a public school, a private school, or even homeschooling, money is a requirement. The public school depends largely on taxes to operate. And the fourth institution is the church. The church. Believe it or not, money is necessary to operate the church. How you know that, Brother Kozark? Because I read my Bible. I realize that the Lord Jesus Christ established the first church in the Gospel of Matthew. Upon this rock I'll build my church. And one of the key officers of that church was manned by the name of Judas Iscariot. He was the treasurer of the church. If they didn't take up money, you don't need a treasurer. Now, where does the money come from to finance the church? It does not come from the federal government. We don't want a dime from the federal government. It doesn't come from taxes. Doesn't come from garage sales and bazaars. Doesn't come from bake sales and welfare and begging, but rather it comes from tithes and free will offerings from God's people. Things have to be taken care of in the church. There are the salaries. There are the utilities. And if you think your utility bill is high at your home, come see me Monday. We'll talk about the utilities to operate our situation here. How you going to do that? Well, we just go down and sob our hearts out at the utility company and tell them we love the Lord, but they don't care whether we love the Lord or not. They want some money. Money. Whether it be the building payment up into the thousands or maintenance, whatever the needs are, it requires money. I believe that Malachi gives us the answer to that. Again in 8, 9, and 10, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me But wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? You're cursed with a curse. You've robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. How does a believer rob God? Let me ask two or three questions. How does a believer rob God? In tithes. I love the amens I'm getting this morning. This is absolutely fantastic. I tell you, in the book of Leviticus chapter 27, let me read to you some verses there. Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 32. Leviticus 27, 30 through 32. And all the tithe of the land, not some of it, but all of it, all the tithe of the land, whether it be the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. Should because of difficult circumstances a man gets behind and he decides that he'll just rob God in order to keep the boat afloat, he needs to make up for that back tithe. And when he does, he's to add the fifth part thereof. In other words, he's to catch up on the tithe and still give God 20% more. Did you read that? You say, I never heard of such thing. You hear every month from your credit card, can they charge you 20%? Huh? That's not new. That's been going on a long time, my dear friend. The scripture says in verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Now, what does that verse really say? It says the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. I don't need the NIV on that. I don't need the New American Standard. I don't even need a commentary on that. The tenth belongs to the Lord. Not only do we rob him in tithes, but another thing is mentioned here. You know, whenever you talk about tithing, once in a while somebody says, well, it all belongs to the Lord anyway. We know that. We know that. But so does every day of your life belong to the Lord.
That's right.
And yet he's given you 6 days and me 6 days in a week to spend on those things and to invest our time in those things that are necessary for us to live. But we're to honor the Lord 1 day out of seven. That's what God says in his word. Now, it all belongs to him, but God has laid down some traveling rules for us here. Not only do we forsake the tithe and we rob God when we do not tithe, but we rob him in offerings as well. In the 35th chapter of the book of Exodus, verses 4 and 5, Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel. Now, he just didn't get the wealthy members together and say, this is what we need to do. He got them all together. He spoke unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Not my suggesting anything today. This is what God commands. Take you from among you, or take you from among you an offering from the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And look at verse number 20 and 21 and 22. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came everyone whose heart stirred him up. Does your heart ever get stirred up when it comes time to give something to the Lord? When you see the ushers going down the aisle, you say, boy, homie, I got 60 seconds to worm out on this one. Not dull. Your heart ought to be stirred up. What a privilege it is to contribute to the Lord's work, you see. Whose heart? The Lord stirred him up. Everyone in whom his spirit made him willing. They brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. It really was a building fund offering. They were getting ready to build a building for the Lord, and they needed more than just the tithe, and so tithing was necessary, but going above the tithe and bringing a free will offering unto the Lord. Folk, that's scriptural. That's scriptural. How does a believer rob God? In tithes and offerings. What is the purpose of tithes and offerings? Back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. That there may be meat in mine house. The emphasis there is mine house. This is for God's work. This is for God's house. Today it is for God's church. That there may be meat doesn't mean bologna. It doesn't mean sirloin steak. It doesn't mean frog legs and chicken. It means provisions. That my house may be properly furnished with that which it takes to operate. That there may be provisions in mine house. The house of the Lord in the Old Testament was the tabernacle or the temple. But it refers to the church in the New Testament epistles. Third question is this. How will obedience in giving profit the giver? How will obedience in giving profit the giver? Verse number 10, I'll open up the windows of heaven.
Yes, that's right. Amen.
I'll open up the windows of heaven. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, when the dollar is losing value every day, and when jobs are scarce, and when the economy today is a nightmare, we need this. To know that God has not gone bankrupt and God can open up the windows of heaven anytime He wishes, and if we're faithful, He'll be faithful to do that. Trust me, try me, prove me, saith the Lord of hosts. If I not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, you'll not be able. But Lord, you don't understand the times we're living in. Ah, my dear friends, God's greater than the times in which we live.
Right.
Having said that, by introduction, let's take two or three points. Number one, let's look at what the Scripture teaches about tithing in the Old Testament. Tithing in the Old Testament. Your Bible is composed of two divisions. There's the Old Testament, there is the New Testament. I hope you're not confined to that idea that I don't have anything to do with the Old Testament. I just read the New Testament. Let me tell you, one without the other is an imperfect book. You need to read the Old Testament. You need to read the New Testament. You need to read it all. Is tithing taught in the Old Testament? That should be a question of great concern to people today, especially God's people. Tithing was carried over into the Mosaic Law, but it did not have its beginning in the Mosaic Law. A lot of Baptists today have this idea that, well, tithing's under the law and we're under grace. I tell you this, tithing was in existence before God ever gave the law to Moses. That's what we're interested in this morning. What does the Scripture have to say? Not what Baptists think. Tithing was carried over into the Mosaic Law, but it did not have its beginning there. There were at least three practices in the Old Testament that had their origin before Moses was ever born. three practices in the Old Testament which had their origin before Moses and the law. Number one, offering sacrifices to God. That did not begin with Moses. It was incorporated into the Mosaic law, but it was in practice before Moses and the law was ever given in Exodus chapter 20. Might I remind you, Abel offered a blood sacrifice to God just outside of the Garden of Eden. Cain brought an offering unto the Lord, did he not? Now, probably it was a cabbage head, or most likely some asparagus. He brought something that was absolutely repulsive because it was something that he had done himself, some groceries and some things that he had grown in his garden. And he said, I've done this with my... God's going to really be pleased when he sees how big this tomato is. Yes, sir. And when I give him one of my cucumbers, boy, his eyes are going to bug out. Yes, sirree. And God rejected it. But Abel brought the firstling of a flock and slew it and offered unto the Lord. That's taught in your Bible before there ever was a Mosaic law. May I remind you that Noah offered a blood sacrifice to God. We read in Genesis chapter 8, verse number 20, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean beast, of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings upon the altar. Noah offered sacrifices unto the Lord. Now you find a lot of sacrifices in the Mosaic law. Read the book of Leviticus. Read the book of the ceremonial law. But dear friends, they were practicing that before the law of Moses was ever given. Abraham offered a blood sacrifice unto God. He said, well, what's the age factor there? Well, Abraham lived 430 years before Moses. Are you listening to me? 430 years before the law was given to Moses, Abraham offered a blood sacrifice to God. You say, when did he do that? In Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. God said to Abraham, take thine son, thine only son Isaac, and get thee to Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. I want you to see something, church. The practice of offering sacrifices to God didn't start with Moses. It was in the earlier chapters of the Old Testament. God spoke to Abraham 430 years before Moses and the law ever came along. And this is what God said about Abraham before the law. Genesis 26:5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, comma, my commandments, comma. You see, the commandments of God did not begin at Mount Sinai. The commandments of God began, my dear friends, when God said to Adam, don't eat the forbidden fruit. That's a commandment from God. My statutes and my laws, Abraham obeyed them. This is what God said about Abraham. So, you have this idea of burnt offerings and sacrifices. Was it in the law? It was, but it didn't begin in the law. The second thing is observing the Sabbath. Observing the Sabbath. The Sabbath day did not begin with Moses. The fourth commandment in Exodus 20, where God told Moses, he did not say to keep the Sabbath day, did he? He said, remember. Whoa. How can you remember it if it never was there? Amen. The reason God said, remember the Sabbath day, is because the Sabbath day was practiced before God ever gave the law to Moses. The people prior to Moses, my dear friends, knew this, that the seventh day belonged to the Lord, and it was set apart to worship God, the Sabbath day. And the third thing is the giving of the tithe. Tithing did not begin with the law at Mount Sinai. Did not. Was it in the law? It certainly was, but it did not begin with the law. Abraham was a tither 430 years before the law was ever given. Your Bible says that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. Briefly, the background is this. Lot was living in Sodom. He was a nephew of Abraham. Some kings invaded the land of Sodom and they kidnapped Lot. And Abraham took 300 men with him and pursued the enemy and rescued Lot. And not only rescued Lot, but he took all of the provisions that those men had stolen from the land of Sodom and he paid tithes to Melchizedek, who taught him how to pay tithes. Where did he come up with that idea? Do you think he went to a leading university and excelled in a course in economics? I doubt that. Where did he get his information? It wasn't in the law, my dear friends. It was before the law was ever given. Jacob was a tither. Genesis 28, worth reading. Genesis 28, beginning with verse 19. Genesis 28, verse 19. Jacob called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, now what's the context? The context, Jacob is running for his life. He had already stole his brother's birthright and lied about his brother to his daddy. And so Esau put out a death contract on his brother Jacob, and Jacob was running for his life. And so he strikes up a bargain with God here. Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, watch this, folk, listen carefully. If he will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I can come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Where did he get this idea you're to give a tenth unto the Lord? He didn't wait on the law to be given to Moses years later. He already knew that belonged to the Lord. Tithing continued into the Mosaic law. This method of setting aside a part of that which God honors individuals with. 9/10 belonging to the man to order his life and his conduct and his house and to take care of his responsibilities, but to set aside that tenth for the Lord. That's the tithe. And in addition to that, offerings as well. In Leviticus 27, 30 and 32, which we've already read, briefly it says, all the tithe is holy unto the Lord. The tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Tithing was used to support the priestly family in the Old Testament. Now, this is a little history, but we perhaps are deficient in it, so let's go back and grab it. In Numbers, chapter number 18. Numbers, chapter number 18. Verses 20 through 26. Numbers 18. 20 through 26. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Jacob had 12 sons. From those 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. 11 of those tribes had property. They had homes. They had places to live. One tribe did not. It was the tribe of Levi. They could not own any property because the tribe of Levi belonged to the Lord and was supposed to take care of God's business and God's tabernacle and God's temple. They could not be property owners. How then were they going to live? Well, the 11 tribes would take up a tithe of all of their income and they would give it to the tribe of Levi. They tithed to the priestly tribe. But this reading gets more interesting. In verse number 22, neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore, I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take of the children of Israel in the tithes, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. The 11 tribes would take up a tithe and give it to the tribe of Levi. Then the tribe of Levi had to tithe on the tithe. They had to give a tithe to the priest and those who worked directly in the temple and in the service of God. That's how God took care of His work. That's how God took care. No bake sales there. No car washes. Didn't have any of that. No garage sales. No federal government. God's people took care of it. And they gave exactly as God told them to do so. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter number 10. We're discussing at this point tithing in the Old Testament. Nehemiah, chapter number 10, verses 28 and following. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. The context is they have just come back from 70 years of Babylonian captivity, and one of the first things they're going to do is set up some spiritual guidelines to live by. And I'll not take the time, but just simply point it out. In Nehemiah chapter 10, verse number 1, they entered into an oath to reverence and respect God's law. In verse number 30, they entered into an oath of separation. We'll not intermarry among the heathen people. In verse number 31, they gave an oath of Sabbath observance, that every day on that seventh day belonged to the Lord, and so forth and so on. And then they entered into a covenant to take care of God's house in verse 32. We made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. And notice he begins to elaborate there in verse 33. The house of our God is the way verse 33 ends. In the middle of verse 34, the house of our God. Verse 35, the house of the Lord. Verse 36, twice it's mentioned, the house of our God, unto the priests that minister into the house of our God. And then verse 37, that we should bring the first fruits of our dough, of our offerings, and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine, of oil, unto the priest of the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes into the house of God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. Again, emphasizing they were giving of tithes and offerings. And then, as we started out in Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, will a man rob God? Wherein you say, have we robbed you? The answer being in tithes and in offering. We could go on and on and on, my dear friends, this morning, sapping the Old Testament examples of the people knew that the tenth belonged unto the Lord. Belonged to the Lord as well as offerings. Now, when you leave the Old Testament, that's the last book of Malachi, and you get into the New Testament, you say, whew, boy, I sure am glad we're there. Well, let's see if you are. Tithing in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 23. The Lord Jesus said this to some scribes and some Pharisees. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, those are perfumes, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These, that is the tithing, ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. It wasn't that one was optional or the other was imperative. They should be doing both. They should be tithing, but at the same time, exercising compassion and justice and mercy. And the Lord Jesus said you should do that. When did he say that? In the New Testament. You say, I thought the law ended. Probably was in the process of ending. But he said, do it. Who said it? Christ said it. You ought to do that. Ought to do that. In 1 Corinthians 9, 13 through 14, Paul the Apostle is speaking, giving some direction to the church at Corinth. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. It seems to be pleasing in God's sight that those whom he calls in special service in relationship to teaching and preaching and managing the word of God in God's house should live by means of the revenue that comes in, of tithe. Does that mean the preacher's tithe exempt that he does? Not at all. Just like those Levites gave tithes of all that came in for them, then they gave it to the priest. Every Christian is under this, being faithful to the Lord. But the point is, my dear friends, the same means of supporting the work of God in the Old Testament is the same means of supporting the church in the New Testament, namely in tithes and in offerings. Now, tithing today. And we're getting very close to the finish. Tithing today. Christ began his church 2,000 years ago with the members supporting it with tithes and offerings. You know, if that be not so, how do you explain Acts chapter 5? Acts chapter 4, Barnabas presents a pretty heavy offering to the Lord. And here comes Ananias and Sapphira. Now, they had a wrong motive, and they lied to the Holy Spirit, but they said, we sold some property, want to give God the price of it. Isn't that right? That went on in the church. It was a church practice to do that. As a matter of fact, they even came and laid the money at the apostles' feet. Boy, we got a bunch of preachers today. They're charlatans. They'd like that, wouldn't it? Well, you don't have to amen that either. Today we're still passing the plates, and God is still commanding his people to bring tithes and offerings to the house of the Lord. Now then, before we close, one or two comments Every Christian ought to be a tither, but he should go beyond that in demonstrating his love for the grace of God. Now, I tell you this, not to be critical. God knows I appreciate all the money we get, especially when it's designated for our missionaries. We have a missionary family in this church. They're members of our church, serving the Lord in the Philippines. Churches from all over this country send our church every month checks designated for Brother and Mrs. Spears. And I thank God for them. This is how he's able to stay on the field and not have to maintain a physical job or a secular job to take care of his needs. But the point being is, once in a while, and I don't want to be critical in saying this, one particular church, and if you are listening today, church, wherever you are, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. One particular church will send whatever it is. It's like whatever. Don't hold me to this. It's an illustration. $25.62. Now, why in the Sam Hill don't they just round it off? Huh?
Because we're tithers. We've got a calculator.
And my wife has a calculator. And we're not giving God one thin dime above that. That's wrong, dear friend. If the Pharisees who hated God and who were responsible for putting Jesus Christ on the cross, God deliver us from acting like they acted. We ought to give more than that. Did you know what? If you give 50% of your income, you're a tither. Sure you are. If you give 20% of your income, you're a tither. But help us not to pinch pennies and try to figure it out, nickel and dime and this type thing. It's tithes and offerings unto the Lord. Zacchaeus said, half of the goods of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have robbed anybody, and I put in parentheses, including God, if I've robbed anybody of anything, I will repay him fourfold. Now, I looked up several commentaries on fourfold, and about the best you can come across it, that's 400% interest. Four times more than you stole. Folk, I'm tempted to say something. And in the words of John Wayne, I think I will say it. If some of our folks that are so far behind in the tithe would go ahead and give it and add another 400%, we probably would never have to take up another offering. I'm not being ugly. You call me to preach and to teach you God's word, and I've endeavored to do that this morning. The final thing is, not only should tithes and offerings be given, but they should be given consistently. Consistently. My wife and I many, many years ago thought it best not to live in a parsonage, and that's another sermon. And the church at that time was gracious to give us a housing allowance, and we went down to the bank, and we borrowed the money, and we built our house. And everything's going fine till 1 month comes up and we're a little short. And I go down the bank and said, you know what, God, I'll pay this next month. Just cancel this month's installment. They don't do business that way. Your credit card doesn't do business that way. And I'm telling you, God's house doesn't do business that way. We have some members in our church. I'm greatly concerned about them because they've never seen the importance of being faithful to God's house. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to be in church. One of the first things Phil Park said to me last night was, Pastor, I want to be in church in the morning. And I believe he wanted to be here today. And when he comes, he sits right there. There's his hymn book. There's his course book. And Brother Phil is waiting on you. So all of our members could have that desire and that fervency. I'm going to be in church. I'll be there. But if something happens, I'm not. If I'm paid on salary, if I'm paid weekly, if I'm paid monthly, if I get behind, I will bring it up. I will pay it. I will do that which is right. Consistently. I was taught as a small child, before I ever became a Christian, the importance of giving to the Lord. Giving to the Lord. My daddy, who didn't go to church, would give me 25 cents on Sunday morning. That's been a while back. And I would go to the church, and there was a drugstore right down from the church that had Cokes and packages of crackers. And between Sunday school and church, I'd get hungry, and I'd take that quarter and go down to the drugstore. I'd buy me a Coke with God's money, and I bought me a package of crackers with God's money. I never did it and felt good about it. Something wasn't right. It's not right for me to take what belongs to him and spend it on me. That's not right. Two references, and they're just references. I'll not preach them. I'm sorry. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Let me give this to you. And one other one in Deuteronomy. I'll close. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. The Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a wonderful promise? And then that last one is Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Verse 11 and following. God says, beware that you forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when you have eaten and are full. Yes, sirree, we've had three squares, and boy, I tell you, I enjoyed every meal that I can get. You've eaten and you're full. You've built goodly houses, and we don't deserve to live as good as we live, dear friend. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, we may not have a lot of goats and cows and cattle. We got two or three cars in every home. Huh? Come on. And your silver and your gold is multiplied. Most of us are making more than we've ever made in our life. And thy gold is multiplied. That's when your heart is going to be lifted up and you'll forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He says, don't forget this. He led you through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and there was no water, nothing to drink. Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint? Who fed thee with the in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that thou mightst prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end? And yet you say in your heart, listen, folk, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto the fathers, as it is this day. And may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his blessed word. Let's stand, please, for prayer.